I will be reading Romans chapter 12, verse 10 through 11. Be devoted in one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord.
Thank you, Colton. Morning, church. It is a great morning, refreshed by rain and a start of a new day, which is the Lord's Day. And I'm glad to be with you here on this Lord's Day. This morning, we're going to speak about being driven by passion. We're going to look at James, the son of Zebedee. James, the son of Zebedee, was an apostle who was driven by passion. In fact, one of the first things Jesus does when he meets James and his brother John is give them a nickname, Sons of Thunder. Not the first time Jesus has renamed someone. When he meets Paul, Simon, he says, I'm going to call you Peter. Simon and Peter, you're going to be the rock. And Jesus would use those two names, Simon and Peter, to kind of give Simon a clue as to when he was acting like a rough around the edges fisherman or when he was acting like a leader in the Lord's church. If he's acting like a leader in the Lord's church, Jesus would call him Rock. Scripture often refers to him as Rock or Peter. And when he was acting like a rough around the edges fisherman, then the Scripture or Jesus would often refer to him as Simon. So Jesus used that for Simon Peter kind of as a teaching tool. This is not a teaching tool. This is something of a reprimand. This is not a compliment. This is not Jesus saying, hey, I really do like your passion. He's saying you are someone who is, James, you and your brother John are people who can be unpredictable, violent. You can be given urges that aren't holy or godly. You can be someone who is impulsive, unpredictable, like a spring storm that just pops up out of nowhere. And so Jesus uses this nickname, Sons of Thunder, as something of a reprimand. You have a lot of energy. You're driven by passion, but you need to mature to the point where you control the passion rather than the passion controlling you. That's really why he names them Sons of Thunder. But the news here is, the good news, especially for those who are driven by passion, those who are passionate people, the good news is Jesus clearly sees value in those people because two of the first four apostles he names are Sons of Thunder. So he calls these people into ministry knowing that they need to grow into the ministry, but he sees value in them. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning, the value of people who are passionate leaders. Let's talk first about passion without compassion. Passion without compassion leads to cruelty. We're going to go to Luke chapter 9 for this. Luke chapter 9, beginning of verse 51. It'll be on the screen, but I'd love for you to open your Bibles and read along with us. Luke 9, beginning of verse 51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. And they went to another village. Let's stop there. James is in the same position the majority of the Israelites are in. They don't like the Samaritans. In fact, they rather despise them. This comes about because around 722 BC, the northern tribes of Israel were taken into Assyrian captivity. Many of the northern tribes, the 10 tribes that were the north Israel, were carried off to Assyria. And then some foreigners were deported or exported into the northern, where the northern tribes lived. And those people intermingled. And so over time, those 10 tribes of north Israel married pagans, married people who worshipped idols, and not only adopted some of their family practices, they also adopted many of their religious practices. And so over time, those people living in the north who had been part of the kingdom, had been part of the nation of Israel, became people with a polluted faith and a polluted religion. And so the people of the South Judah tribe looked at them with disdain. They were one of us, and now they have lost their way. And they've lost their way, and they've polluted their lineage. They've polluted their religion. They are a mongrel race with a mongrel religion, and we hate them. We despise them. And so when these ungrateful mongrels refused to accept Jesus and his entourage as they were going to Jerusalem, that's the last straw. We have no use for them. We want to do something. And James and John let their zeal drive their passion and get in their way. Now, what's interesting, by way of contrast, Jesus is never anything but gracious to the Samaritans. Jesus heals a Samaritan of his leprosy and praises the man's gratitude in Luke chapter 17. Jesus asks for a drink of water from a Samaritan woman and then tells her that he's living water in John chapter 4. He even stays there 2 more days in her village, Sychar, preaching the gospel so that more Samaritans there are converted to Christ. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of his parable, the one who stopped and did what was good. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus literally and specifically commands his apostles to preach in, among other places, Samaria. And so Jesus has never been anything but gracious to the Samaritans, but in his passion, James is eager to destroy them. Now, some 900 years before this event happens with James and John and Jesus, there was a prophet called Elijah who called down fire on 100 of his enemies who were there in Samaria, the soldiers. And this is seen in the Old Testament as one of God's great victories. His enemies are being destroyed. And so it seems logical that James and John would know their history, and they would realize that we're in the same region, the same thing's happening, someone's rejecting God and his people. And so let's bring the same punishment on them. It's happened before. It was seen as a great victory in the Old Covenant, what we would call the Old Covenant. Let's do it again because we see history repeating itself. That may all be well and good, but if you notice the language that they use in Luke 9:54, they don't say, "Do you want to rain down fire? Is it time to rain down fire?" They said, "Let us rain down fire." And I think not only was the mindset not in keeping with Jesus' plan, but I think also the spirit was not in keeping with Jesus' plan either. It would seem almost as though James and John want the prestige of being the ones who replicate that great victory that Elijah gave God's people back 900 years earlier. Do you want us to rain down fire from heaven to destroy them? It seems that they are driven by passion, and their passion has got the better of them. In fact, instead of praise, James and John receive a reprimand from Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 55. Some of your translations say, "But he turned and rebuked them." If you have a New American Standard or a King James, it has more, and the words there read, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of," red letter words. "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." So here's the call, church, especially for our passionate members of our church. We need to be cautious of passion that lacks compassion. Sometimes if we let our passion get ahead of us without compassion, we wind up destroying the very thing that Jesus set out to try to save. It's possible for well-meaning Christians who have the very best of intentions, who are eager to expose sin, who are eager to protect the Savior. It's very possible for those eager, driven Christians to drive away the very people that Jesus is trying to reach. There are people who live and are living well outside the bounds of Christ and his plan for their lives. Adultery, fornication, homosexuality, gossip, greed, envy, deceit. There are people who pollute the pure gospel with things that are self-serving, with words that are never given to God, never come from God. And there's no way to defend these actions. They're sinful, and they must be called out as such. And sometimes we're even disappointed, maybe even more so, in our own church family, not our immediate church family, but the church in the bigger context, because some of the offenders are our brothers and sisters in Christ who ought to know better and ought to do better. But church, destroying people is seldom ever the answer. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So we need passionate Christians who are driven by passion, but whose passion is the same as Jesus. Not to rain down fire and destroy, but to seek and to save that which is lost. The church is designed to be a hospital for sinners, not a museum for saints. Passion without compassion leads to cruelty. Another point out of this lesson is ambition without grace leads to arrogance. Ambition without grace leads to arrogance. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20 for this one. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, also be on the screen. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We'll stop there. The sons of thunder are eager to rise above the other apostles. Now earlier, we didn't read it, but earlier in Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks of the kingdom that's coming. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28. And Jesus says, "When the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me," his apostles, "you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And evidently this language of thrones and a kingdom caught James and John's attention. And so they're asking for the two most powerful and two most prestigious thrones in the kingdom, except for the king who sits on his throne. And their mother joins in, Mary. And Mary is a financial supporter of Jesus, and so surely this will make Jesus feel compelled to honor her request. The problem is James and John do not have a clue what they're asking. Tragically, Jesus has just finished telling his disciples, just finished telling his followers, "We're going up to Jerusalem." This is Matthew 20, verses 18 and 19. "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll rise to life." Jesus has just laid out the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, of himself. He's just laid out the plan of salvation, what we've memorialized here, what we celebrated here. He's just laid that out for the apostles. And on the heels of that discussion, they're saying, yeah, but. When that's all said and done, when the dirty stuff's done, when the rough stuff's over with, we really would like to have a nice, cushy throne to sit on. They're blinded by ambition, and they ignorantly and arrogantly say, yes, they can do what Jesus did, and they have no clue what they're saying. Now, 14 years later, James would drink the bitter cup of martyrdom. He would die. But if James really understood what Christ was dying for and the sacrifice that Christ was making, the sinless sacrifice, James would have been ashamed of the arrogance and probably grew to that shame to suggest he could do the same. And church, you and I need to be cautious about ambition that lacks grace. There are people in the bigger picture of the church today who are very ambitious. There are preachers in the bigger picture of Christendom who are willing to pervert the gospel to line their pockets. There are leaders in the church, in the bigger picture of the church today, who want their way and want to have their way regardless of what their flock wants or their flock needs. There are preachers and elders who think their positions entitle them to special privileges and perks. And there's members in the greater picture of the church today who believe that their tenure or their money or their power or their position in the community somehow should afford them special treatment within their congregations. But trying to get ahead of others is never the answer. Jesus said in verse 28, he didn't come to be served, but to serve. And so we need to be a church full of people who are servants. Servants hearted, who are in the servant business. Why? Matthew 23:11, Jesus' words, the greatest among you will be your servant. Ambition without grace leads to arrogance. And finally, faithful service leads to compassion and grace. Faithful service. We're going to go to Acts chapter 12 for this one. Acts chapter 12. Start reading in verse 1. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's stop there. So Jesus knows that James and his younger brother John have the tendency to be violent, like an unpredictable storm. But Jesus also knows they have the passion to stick to something once they've committed to it. Driven by passion. And so once they're being called, once they've called to be apostles, Jesus can trust that their passion will lead them to stick to that while they grow into it. And it's significant that James has drawn the attention of King Herod. Because evidently when King Herod wants to do damage to the church, he sees James as an opportunity to do that. Which means James is right where he always wanted to be, leading the advance of the gospel for the cause of Christ. So let's learn the value. Let's learn to value the contribution of passionate believers. Colton read it for us. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. There's a place in the kingdom of God for people who are driven by passion. There's a place in the church for people who are driven by passion. There is a place in this congregation for people who are driven by passion. But we need to be people who control our passion and don't let passion control us. God has blessed us with so many people here who have been here for so long, and some who are brand new, and some who are visiting, and we are thrilled that you're here this morning. Each one of you are a blessing to us. We believe you're here for a reason and a purpose. And some of you are here because you bring your passion, and you're driven by that passion. As long as you manage that passion and grow into God's maturity, be great things for the kingdom. If there's some way this church can serve you, I wish you would tell us how. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and that's our formal invitation to you. If we can serve you, tell us how. Maybe you are someone who's passionate, but sometimes your passion gets the better of you. We'd love to spend time with you. Maybe you just want to spend time in God's Word and see what His plan is for your life. There are people who'd be honored to do that. Maybe you're searching for a home. If you think this would be a good fit, we'd be honored to have you. And maybe there's something else on your heart we haven't even touched on. If this church can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.